All right, this morning's message is going to be the last in the series that we had on thankfulness, that we were going to preach on thankfulness, and then starting next Sunday, Lord willing, the creek don't rise or Jesus don't come back, we'll start preaching and moving our way toward Bethlehem's manger. But this morning, I'd like for you, if you would please, to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, and so staying right along with those Thessalonican believers here for even the last Sunday that we'll be preaching about thankfulness. Now, the second letter of Thessalonians, while you're turning there, just a little bit of background, was written very quickly after the first letter that Paul had sent to those Thessalonican believers while he and Silas and Timothy were ministering to them and speaking to them. And you can tell that if you read the book of 2 Thessalonians, that a lot of the same things that were spoken about in the first letter were also reinvested and rehashed in the second letter. And so we're looking at 2 Thessalonians this morning's chapter 2, starting in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. This morning, we are thanking God for our salvation. We are thanking God for our salvation this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this beautiful day that you've given to us. God, I know it's been a little bit cloudy outside, a little bit of wind, but dear Father, that's okay. It's that time of year. And so, Lord, as we begin to move to these cool months, Father, it does. It brings us to the time of the year that we call the holiday season, Father, where that we are now ending Thanksgiving and beginning that official march, Lord, toward Christmas. And so, Lord, as our minds begin to be turned toward Bethlehem and we begin to think about all the things that took place on that special night, God, may we never forget during all this hustle and bustle of the season to, Lord, be thankful for the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ that you gave to us so that the world through him and through his blood might be saved. Bless us this morning, dear Father. I pray that you'll speak to every heart through your Holy Spirit. And dear Father, that heart that needs to be spoken to, God, I pray that their ears might be open, that their heart might be attentive, and that, dear Father, they might be open to what it is that you have for them today. God, that they'll not harden their hearts or stiffen their necks, but instead that they'll be soft and pliable in the hand of the potter. So that, dear Father, as he molds us and makes us and conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ, that, dear Father, we will be willing vessels for his use. And now bless us, and we pray especially for that one who maybe is here this morning that is lost and undone. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know I don't remember a whole lot about what it was when I was being small as far as a lot of the things that my parents tried to teach me, because they tried to teach me so many things. But I know that one of the things that they tried to teach us as small children, and I'm sure that a lot of you Christian parents do the same thing, and that is to teach our children how to pray. Amen. Have midnight or bedtime prayers with the kids. Teach them to fold their hands. You teach them to pray over their food when they sit down to eat something, even if it's a little snack. And so our parents did the same thing with me and my twin brother Tim. And so one of the things that they taught us was to pray. Now, and I remember this specifically now because it kind of bothered me. I mean, when you think about some of the prayers that we pray with our kids at night. I mean, think about this prayer right here. Now listen to the words. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then you kiss that youngin' on the head and say, sweet dreams, baby. And then you turn the light off of them after you've just told them, if I should die. And then you got to put a little if in there too. It says, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Are you saying there's some gray area in there? I mean, this might not work out quite like what we wanted it. And think about even the lullaby, you know, rock-a-bye baby in the treetops. When the wind blows, cradle will rock. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. And then down comes baby, cradle and all. What was those parents doing with the kid up on top of a tree? Amen? Teaching it to hunt deer at that age or what? I mean, you know. And so when you do that, you know, a lot of times I remember, you know, me and my brother, when we thought about the baby falling out of the top of the tree, it brought us to tears. It scared us a little bit. Well, what was happening here in this letter to the Thessalonians and to the Thessalonians, this second letter? The Apostle Paul became aware that there was a teaching and a rumor that was going around that was bringing fear to the hearts of God's children. If you go back over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, you will find that there was a teaching there in that church that there was going to be a time that when the Antichrist came on the scene, that the church was going to be left behind to deal with that time of what the Bible calls a great tribulation, and that is known within Hebrew history as being the time of Jacob's trouble. And even as Paul writes very quickly this second letter back to that same church, they are still dealing with that same issue. Because if you go back up and you look at where that in chapter 2, that Paul begins to go over the events that are to precede the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And so what Paul wants to do inside of the hearts of these believers is to remove any kind of fear that they may have in their hearts concerning what might be left undone in their salvation, and bring them to a point of confidence and joy and triumph in understanding that through Jesus Christ and through the gift of salvation, that everything that needs to be done concerning their salvation was all accomplished with what Christ did on the cross. There was no reason for those folks to be fearful, just like there was no reason for me and my brother to be fearful. Even after we prayed, there was no reason for us to have to worry about whether or not there was any kind of gray area concerning our souls. Just like what Paul is wanting these folks to know, that once you are saved, born again, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, then the issue has been settled once and for all. And instead of having any kind of fear of what might happen in the future, Paul wants these folks, with three things we're looking at this morning, to inspire these believers to overcome a fearful heart and replace it with a heart that is full of thanksgiving. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is Paul wants these folks to be thankful to God for their salvation because they have been saved through the truth of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look back over in verse 13, the Bible tells us again, it says, but. Anytime that you look in the New Testament and you see that one little three-letter word there, usually, and most of the books that were written in the New Testament, the majority of the books in the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. He uses that little word right there to bring our attention about to the fact that he is getting ready to say something that is extremely important. Look what he says there. But, in verse 13, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, Paul uses, and he challenges their thought process of from being free thinking to understanding that they are bound to give thanks. Now, what that word bound there literally means that Paul used to the Thessalonians was to be found guilty and indebted. To be found guilty and indebted. To owe. So in other words, we can say right there that Paul says that we are guilty and should be found indebted to the point that in everything that we do in life, that we ought to give thanks always to God, no matter what it is. See, it doesn't come from an accidental happening. It doesn't come from an accidental happening. It's not like something that you may look and say, well, sooner or later, they're bound to get in trouble. Or sooner or later, they're bound to have an accident. If you take even little kids, like when you first teach them to walk, you know the reason that they put so much padding on the back of those diapers, don't you? It's so when they fall, they don't hurt their backsides.
Because sooner or later, that child, while they're even out there bouncing their little bodies, just learning to walk, and they've got the little arms out, use them as balancing beams, trying to keep their balance, sooner or later, they're bound, they're going to fall. It's going to happen. Sooner or later, they're going to walk into something. It's bound to happen. Sooner or later, they're going to take a tumble. They're going to get a bruise. They're going to get a scrape. They're going to get a cut. Something is going to happen because it's bound to happen because of their inexperience. It's an accident. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an actual happening that we do purposely in thanking God. We are to be found guilty of being thankful. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 14, says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Now let me stop right there. If you are here this morning on November the 27th of the year 2011 at Park Place Baptist Church at 11:38 a.m. in the morning, and you are not experiencing victory in your Christian life, it's not because someone took it from you. It's because you gave it away. The victory is yours. Period. It is yours. It's not something you have to barter for. It's not something that you have to beg for. It's not something that you have to search for. It's not something that you have to protect. All that's been taken care of because of what Christ did for us. All of those issues, all of those things are settled. It is yours. And so if you are not living a victorious life and giving thanks and always being triumphant in Christ, it is because that's what you have chosen to do this morning. Don't allow someone to rob you of your victory. Don't allow someone to rob you and to give away your joy. Because the Bible says that we're supposed to, that causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. See, that was the thing that Paul thanked the Lord for these Thessalonican believers was this. He said, every place where you go, every endeavor that you get involved in, every location, everything that you do, you have been faithful to give out the gospel. You have been faithful to be a true example. You have been faithful to do these things. And Paul said that we're supposed to do that in every place. Why? Because. Look what he says right here, still in verse 14, 13. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Your salvation is no accident. Your salvation is no accident. You just didn't stumble upon Jesus. And let me say this. Jesus just didn't stumble upon you. He searched for you. He looked for you. He went out to the highways and to the hedges and went to the muck and the miry places and sent His Holy Spirit into the slime pits of the world and drug us out. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says He raised us up out of the miry clay and the pits and the dung hills of the world. And He pulled us up out of those things by the bootstraps. And He set us on a solid rock and established our goings. It's what the psalmist says. It was no accident. It was intentional from the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 says that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew before Adam and Eve ever sinned that He was going to die on a cross at a place called Calvary. Jesus knew that before Adam and Eve were even formed from the dust of the earth that He was going to have to give His life for mine. He knew that already. My salvation was not an accident. Your salvation was not an accident. How many of you here this morning have ever used the word or heard the word used, karma? Anybody have heard it? Oh, yes. See them hands go up. Now, karma is not a Christian doctrine, not a Christian belief. Actually, it's from the Far Eastern religions. It's actually Far Eastern. And what they believe is that negative things are going to happen to negative people. Positive things are going to happen to positive people. And that's going to catch up to you. Now, there's a lot of folks who believe that. Now, there's an actress in Hollywood, and I like her. I think she's a good actress. Her name's Kate Hudson. Anybody know who Kate Hudson is? Kate Hudson? Okay, know who Kate Hudson is. Okay. But she's so afraid of Hollywood's bad karma. You know what she carries around with her? A bottle of water in her purse. And I'm going to tell you why. That way, if she gets around somebody that has bad karma, then she can take that water and sprinkle herself with it. And she believes that will cleanse her of their negative energy. Well, I've been sprinkled with something. But it wasn't bottled water. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood has brought me victory over any kind of negative things. Now, Satan can do what he wants to discourage my heart. He can whisper in my ear, whatever it is that he wants to whisper. But there's one thing that I've always got to remember. Because of what Christ did, because he sanctified me through his Holy Spirit, because he died for me and shed his blood, and because he rose from the dead, then I don't have to stand on some notion of untruth like karma. I can stand on the truth that's found in Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. He is the way. And he is the life. And when you stand on the truth and you believe in the Word of God and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Word of God that was made manifest in the flesh, and you have trusted him for your soul's salvation because of what Christ did, and you've been saved through the truth of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 verses 3 through 7, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Now, folks, isn't carrying a bottle of water with you to sprinkle yourself, isn't that foolish? I mean, what is it? Holy water or what? I mean, does it have to be a certain brand? I mean, if it's Evian, does that make it better than if you get Deer Park from Walmart? That you feel like you can sprinkle yourself with water and cleanse yourself from negative energy? Folks, that's crazy. That's crazy. See, Titus says, sometimes we were foolish. We believed those things. You know, a buckeye in your pocket, a four-leaf clover, something like that. Sometimes we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He encouraged them that they were saved through the truth of his Holy Spirit. Second thing this morning, he called them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it was strange standing up here a few minutes ago. Did anybody see me reach for my hip? I cannot remember the last time that I got a phone call when I was standing in the pulpit. Now, I'm thinking either it's somebody who don't know me, or I may have a voicemail that's an emergency. I don't know. But I did not answer the call. But God's Holy Spirit put in a call for me on March the 3rd of 1983 that I answered. Now, it wasn't the first time that he called me to salvation that I answered. I mean, I'm like some of y'all. Now, I know Becky and Richard, if you call their house, they're going to screen their calls, amen? Yes, she screens. She's shaking her head. Yes, there's a lot of you who screen calls. There's some of you, if it comes up on caller ID and it says private number, you think, I ain't going to answer it. If it comes up 1-800, you look at your wife and say, has our time on the do not call list done run out? It's a sales call. Or if you look at the name on it and you go, I ain't answering that one no ways. I ain't answering that one no ways. I don't want to talk to them anyway. See, and it's not like Paul Macchiarelli. You say, who's Paul Macchiarelli? The fellow with the little black horn-rimmed glasses that works for Verizon. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? That's what his name is, Paul Macchiarelli. That's right. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. And he's referring to the call on the heart that God's Holy Spirit issues to every person on behalf of Jesus Christ. Now, are they going to listen? See, I remember a day, folks, when people used to come to church on Sunday morning. They'd break their necks to get to church on Sunday morning. It didn't matter what was going on, because church was a priority to them. When the church had revival, they supported it. And I'm going to tell you, one of the hardest things that pastors have today to try to figure out is when or if, when you have a revival, will the people support it? Because the last thing you want to do is invite somebody to come out and preach and have 10 folks show up. When years ago, when the churches had revival, they were filled. Folks would meet out under the brush arbor. So there'd be some certain spot maybe out in the church house or somewhere, maybe around a picnic table or something, where folks would get down. They'd pray before those folks would come into that revival meeting, and the Spirit of God would fall in that place, and that preacher would stand up and would preach that life-changing message, and the altar would be filled, and hearts would be changed, and homes would be changed, and marriages would be changed, and families would be changed, and workplaces would be changed, and schoolhouses would be changed, and things would be changed. But folks, and don't get me wrong with what I'm getting ready to say. I appreciate Charles Stanley, and I appreciate Billy Graham, and I appreciate those folks who preach and teach on TV. But that was never meant to take the place of God's house. It was never meant to take the place of God's house. I remember Charles Stanley one time saying, he said, if you're watching me here this morning, I want you to don't misunderstand me. He said, I love you, and I'm glad that you're listening. He said, but don't you allow me to take the place of the local church. He said, when you get sick, I'm not coming to the hospital. If there's a death in your family, I'm not performing the funeral service. If your children get married, I'm not going to officiate over the wedding. I'm not going to go to the nursing home and visit your father or your mother or someone who's been in an accident. He said, I'm not going to do your marriage counseling. I'm not going to do those things. He said, that's what the church is for. That's why there are pastors. That's why there is a church family. And he said, and don't look for a perfect church. He said, you find God's church where He wants you to be, because that's where God's people are to assemble and learn about the glory of Jesus Christ. See, that's the call that's on our life. It's not just to salvation and then we stop. We've got to find that place. We've got to find that calling. We've got to find those people where we're supposed to go and be involved in that local church and plug in and get happy and get busy there in the house of God. Now, I don't know why the call of God's not being listened to today, like it was years ago when the house of God was filled and folks responded to the message by God's men. I don't know why. I don't know if it's because maybe we're just not witnessing to the lost like we should, or maybe people in general just don't believe that the gospel of Christ is that important anymore, or maybe God's people are not as thankful for their salvation in Christ as they used to be. I don't know, but whatever the case may be, each of us that are here this morning at Park Place Baptist Church are bound, we are obligated to give thanks for the truth of Jesus Christ that we have heard and obeyed unto salvation. That's our responsibility. Maybe the world doesn't respond like they used to when their hearts called to Christ and salvation, but that doesn't mean that we have to follow their lead. But instead, let's have them follow ours. Have them follow us. Let's do that by being a thankful and a grateful people. Third thing this morning. Well, let me go ahead and read this scripture first. Psalm chapter 100, verses 4 and 5 says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Just real quick, we were here this past Sunday night, and I won't get into a lot of it, but had a little group of young folks that come filing in that back door right there about 10 minutes before the service was over with. And I was thinking, last Sunday, I was thinking, they think that our service starts at 7. And I thought, well, they're going to get 10 minutes worth, and so I gave them the best 10 minutes of good. And after it was over with, we talked to them a little bit. And they were on a faith week. They were on a faith week from their school. They were in a Christian group, faith week. Now, I believe I got it right. There was 5 of them. There could be $20 when they left between all 5 of them. $20. They could fill up the gas tank one time before they left. And then for that entire week, they had to depend on God for everything they got.
They had to depend on the Lord for where they stayed. They had to depend on the Lord for what they eat. They had to depend on the Lord for the gas that they were going to drive. They had to depend on the Lord for everything. You say, well, where did they travel from? From Greensboro? Ohio. And God led them here. And so we just sit back here and just listen to them. And they was talking about, you know, how that how the Lord had been blessing them through that week. And Brother Dean whispered in my ear. He said, you keep them busy. He said, you keep on talking. He knew what my role was supposed to be. I can talk. I can get up here and have nothing to say and do it in 30 minutes. Amen. That's exactly right. I can say absolutely nothing in 30 minutes. But anyway, and so I'm going back out there and I'm talking and we're trying to keep them busy. And Dean comes in and has some groceries with him. And they were ecstatic over a pack of dinner rolls, potato chips, peanut butter, and jelly. And a knife to spread it with instead of a finger. They were happy over just the little things. Over just the little things. And then we'll look at sweet potato casserole on a Thanksgiving meal and say, why didn't you put marshmallows on it? Y'all thank God for just having the sweet potato casserole. Because there's been times I hadn't even had that. Folks, listen, we're supposed to be a thankful people. And then we'll watch God provide for us. Third thing this morning, and I'll be done. And Paul tells us in verse 15 that we're supposed to be equipped through the Word. Illustration. There was a chief executive officer that owned his own company, and he came home one evening. And when he came in, he just flopped down in his chair. Just sat down real hard and just sighed real big and slumped over in his chair and put his face in his hands and rubbed it back in his hair. And then pulled it back forward. Rubbed his face. See, I can do that. Don't mess up my hair at all. And his wife looked at him and said, hard that work? He said, boy, I'll say. He said, remember those aptitude tests that we've been given out at work to check whether or not the employees are suited for the jobs that we've got them in? And she said, yeah, I remember why. He goes, I took one of those tests today just for fun. See how I do? And all I can say is this. It's a good thing I own the company. It's a good thing I own the company. See, what Paul wanted these folks to avoid right here in verse 15 was this. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Paul was not wanting these folks to feel inadequate within the family of God or within the work of God. He was wanting them to know that God the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son had a way to equip them to do a perfect work, and that was through this perfect Bible right here. We're equipped through the Word. See, it's not unusual for folks to feel inadequate in the workaday world. It's not unusual for them to feel inadequate in the spiritual world too. So what Paul wants the readers here and the listeners to have something of value that replaces karma, that replaces Murphy's Law, that replaces, now I know the kids may not remember this, but the adults do, the magic eight ball. Y'all used to have one of them things? Ask it a question, shake it, and see what comes up, the answer. Replace a magic eight ball or a rabbit's foot for a good luck charm. Well, it wasn't good luck for the rabbit. So why is it a good luck charm? Just replace those things, not something that you wish on, but something that you can stand on. Not something that you can just hope for out into the dream world, but something that you know that comes because of a place that's called heaven, that God has prepared for His people, that is out there in this place that's called everlasting life, that's out, as Paul said, out to the third heavens, that Paul said one day that we are going to inherit as joint heirs and heirs with Jesus Christ, because the Word of God empowers us to be a thankful people and an equipped people. No matter what our circumstances may be, or no matter what they can be. He wanted the people of Thessalonica to be filled with a victorious hope and not a fearful future. And He wants that same hope to be based upon the Word of God. And He wants that same hope, and I want that same hope, for the membership and the people of Park Place Baptist Church that are seated here this morning on November the 27th of 2011. Now, what's your hope rest in? See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12,
For the word of God is quick and is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We're equipped through the word. Paul told these folks right here, he says, stand fast in it. What you've been taught, what you read in this epistle, whether it's by word, by letter. See, Paul said, whether it's by word of mouth, like during preaching or teaching, or during a letter like what you're reading this epistle right here through, or through this love letter that you can read every day. Hold fast. Hang in there. Stand fast. Be thankful. Be thankful for your salvation. Be thankful that God saved you. And don't look at anything that goes on in church service, and don't look at anything that goes on in church work, and don't look at anything like that as being a hindrance. Get up on Sunday morning, well, I guess the preacher's going to expect us to be in church. Well, no, I don't. Jesus Christ expects you to be in church. I like seeing you here. But if you don't come, I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings here, what I'm about to say, but if you don't come, that's not going to change my outlook or my joy at all. You're giving that up yourself. But I can tell you right now, when you don't come, and you can, that you grieve the heart of a God that gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We show that we're a thankful people when we show up. You say, well, I don't like the preacher. Sometimes the preacher's wife don't like the preacher. I'm going to go even a little bit farther. And this is probably going to really shock you. There's times even the preacher's own mama don't like the preacher. That's bad, ain't it? When the preacher's mama says, I love you, but like right now I just don't have to like you. Be a thankful people. Be a faithful people. Be a people that the world looks to as an example, as a leader with a heart of thankfulness. Be thankful for your salvation. Be thankful that you heard the gospel. And be thankful if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, that you had this one more opportunity to hear it. And give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ today.